We're this week and next week we're considering the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin, we need to consider, first of all, that the church did not exist in the Old Testament. We know that it was a mystery. And a mystery was something that was concealed in the Old Testament and was not known in the Old Testament, was only in the mind of God, and could not have been known unless God chose to reveal it to us. And so a mystery is something that's concealed in the old and revealed in the new. So it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 5 to 6 and verse 9, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So that's back before the coming of Christ, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. We should mention that in the book of Isaiah, it was prophesied that salvation would come to the Gentiles. And we know that Abraham was promised that through him and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So we knew that salvation would come to the Gentiles. But what was not known was this entity called a church that would be comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. It would be not be one group of people called Jews and one Gentiles in Christ, but it would be one body in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And so that was the mystery that had been hidden before. And certainly the apostles who were Jewish had to learn this. Peter had that vision from heaven of the unclean animals coming down, and he had to, after the Lord told him to eat, and he said, "Not so, Lord," he had to learn that there was a new age, the age of grace, where the Mosaic law was no longer in force, and that Gentiles were not unclean, but that Gentiles who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ could be included in that one body of Jews and Gentiles. And so that was the mystery that had been hidden before this new entity, the church. We should mention there could be no church until Christ's death. So therefore, the church could not have existed in the Old Testament because Christ had not come and died yet for our sins. Because the church's existence is based on the finished work of Christ. That people put their faith in a work that Christ has already finished at Calvary. And so there could be no church until Christ's death. There could be no church until Christ's resurrection to provide her resurrection life. One of the things that happens when someone trusts the Lord as their Savior, they are indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit, and they receive the very life of Christ. They are born again. They're made spiritually alive. The very resurrection life of Christ is applied to them. The church could not exist until Christ's ascension to heaven to become her head, because the church is a new creation with a new federal head in the resurrected Christ. He is to the church as the head is to the body. Just as a body needs a head to guide and direct it, our head and our brain controls what we do. In the same way, the church is one of the symbols of the church is it's a body. And the head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to control us. We are to look to him for guidance and direction. And so there could be no church until there was a head. And Christ did not become head until he ascended back to heaven, glorified, and all things put under him. And the church could not exist until Christ entered into his office as our great high priest, with his as our advocate and the one who intercedes for us. And of course, we considered that with our... when we considered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in May, that we considered how he did not become high priest until he ascended to heaven. And we have that prophesied in Psalm 110, where it says, come here, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then it goes on in that chapter to say, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so that the church needs a high priest to be our advocate, to help us not to sin, but when we do sin, to be the one who is our advocate and the one who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. And the church could not exist until the sending of the Holy Spirit, because the church is a temple for the habitation of God through the Spirit. And so was the Spirit coming, the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that the beginning of the church, the forming of the church through the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are made one in the church. The word church in the original language is ecclesia, and it means an assembly or called out. And of course, in that time period, it could be used for any assembly, any one group of people meeting together. But in the case of the church, it's those who are called out by and to Christ in the fellowship of his salvation. And so we are called to gather around the ascended, glorified Christ. And so we are called out of the world onto Christ. And we are gathering around him. He's in heaven, but we are seated in the heavenlies with him in a spiritual sense and a positional sense. And we gather around him. He's our center. He's the one who we gather around. And so we are called out to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider the church, it was prophesied by Christ. The beginning of the church was prophesied by the Lord Jesus. And we considered this when we were thinking about the Holy Spirit last month. In John chapter 14, verse 16, the Lord says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So it was with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that the church began. But that was prophesied before that by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room, even before he went to Calvary. He was prophesying that this would happen, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so it began through the sending of the Holy Spirit to form his body, the church. So we have the beginning of the church, but the construction or the building of the church was also prophesied by Christ. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, what was it that what rock was he building it on? Peter had just confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was upon that confession that the Lord would build his church. And so every time someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the one who paid the penalty for their sins, it's on that basis that the Lord is building his church. Think of the church as a building, and with stones. And Peter talks about that we are living stones being added to this temple, the church. And the Lord is building it through each person wherever in the world, whether Jew or Gentile. When they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they are added to the church. And it's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. And by putting our faith in him. And we see in the Old Testament that truth, that God is pictured as a rock. And the Lord Jesus in that, what he was saying here, is saying that he is God. And by believing in him, he will build his church. He also prophesied about the completion of the church. And so the church began in a point in time about 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord is now building his church and continues to do so today in the year 2024. But there's a time coming when the church will be completed and it will be too late to be part of the church. There are other saints. There are Old Testament saints. There will be saints in the tribulation period. And there will be people that will believe in the millennial kingdom. But to be part of the church, you must believe in this age, because at the rapture, the church will be completed. And so the Lord talked about that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our brother was in his prayer or in words was saying tonight that there's more to be added because we're still here. But when the last one is added to the church, the Lord's going to call us up to the air to be with him, and he's going to escort us back to heaven. And so we see that mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 about the coming of the Lord for his body, the church. But let's consider for a moment the beginning of the church. And we did cover this with the Holy Spirit, but we'll look at it again. The day of Pentecost, the disciples, and about 120 of them, have been told to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The Lord could not begin building his church until this Holy Spirit was sent. And so 40 days after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And 10 days later, just as he said it would happen, he sent the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. These 120 so believers who were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus, they were now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and formed into the body of Christ. The body of Christ was begun that day, and they were all one. And so notice that this divided tongues that looked like fire sat upon each one of them. Nobody was excluded. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There was no discrimination. And so anyone that was a man was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Anyone that was a woman was baptized with the Holy Spirit. All of them, these believers, were baptized, and they were formed into one body, the church. So immediately after that, Peter got up in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and he gave a sermon connecting some prophecies in the Old Testament with what had just happened with the coming of Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And what he said, this was what the Lord prophesied would happen with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we read that 3,000 people were saved. What an event that these 120 now had 3,000 added to their number. And these were baptized in the Spirit. And they also now were part of the church. And so one day the church went from zero to 120. And after Peter's sermon, went to over 3,000 souls. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And here's something very important to grow in the Lord Jesus. We need to gather together as believers. and we gather to break bread and to remember the Lord Jesus as he has asked us to do. We gather for prayer. We gather to hear the word of God, the apostles' doctrine, and we fellowship together in the word of God and with each other. And we recognize that we are gathering around the Lord Jesus, who is in our midst every time we gather together. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so he's with us. And so we see here that the early church did that. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so there were people being saved on a daily basis. The construction or building of the church was going on right away. And then it says, Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been imprisoned and they were let out, and many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, commentators disagree on whether there was 5,000 total or 5,000 were added to the 3,000 before. We're not sure. And to those that were saved on a daily basis, we don't know. But it says here that there were 5,000 saved. And then Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 says that and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And so we see the church being built gradually. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So that was their core message. Remember, the Lord had prophesied with the coming of the Spirit, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So initially here it's being preached to Jewish people in Jerusalem. And it's necessary, of course, to impress upon them that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one that the nation of Israel had rejected. And so they must, in a sense, go against their nation, reject the viewpoint of their nation, and believe the Lord Jesus, who said, I am your Messiah. I am the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so in a sense, they had to repent of their part in the nation's rejection of the Lord Jesus. They had to leave, in a sense, the house of Israel and to become part of the church. And we know in another place in Corinthians, it talks about the three groups of people that are still here today. There's the, when we think about the unsaved, there's the Jews and Gentiles, two groups of people unsaved. But in the church, there's only one people comprised of Jews, saved Jews, and saved Gentiles. So somebody who trusts the Lord as their Savior, that's a Gentile, they leave behind what they did before. In Paul's day, there were a lot of worship of idols. And today, there's worshiping of idols of different forms as well. But we leave what we were before to be joined to Christ. And the Jewish person has to leave what they had in Israel to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church. It says in Acts chapter 6 that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. This was quite an amazing thing for a priest. These priests in Israel, who many of them may have been at Calvary crying, crucify him, crucify him. Maybe they had a part in the arrest of the Lord Jesus, but they have come, some of them, to believe. It says many of the priests were now believers. What a thing that would be. What a cost they probably endured to have to leave what they had before to be joined to Christ. But when we get a sense of who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done for us, there's no going back. We must renounce everything else, whatever the cost. And Paul said in Philippians 3, I count everything loss for the knowledge of Christ. He says, I count it as dung, as refuse. Like everything I had before, all the renown, all the teaching, all the education, all the family connection, everything, I'm willing to leave it all behind for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Now, after the death of Stephen, and Saul was consenting to his death, there arose a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And now the Lord's going to use this persecution to scatter some of these believers, and they're going to take the gospel, as he has said, to other places. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles who remained in Jerusalem. And so now we see the gospel is now going to spread out from Jerusalem into the regions of Judea and even Samaria. And we mentioned a few weeks ago that the Samaritans and Jews were, in a sense, enemies. They had no dealings with each other. But in the church, we are one in the body of Christ. And so Philip, after this scattering, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice it says they, with one accord, they heeded the things spoken by Philip. That means they heard his message that Christ was a savior, and they believed him. They were saved. And whatever, the same thing happens whenever somebody comes to know the Lord, there's great joy in their heart and other believers. And there were so many saved, it says there was great joy in that city. And so we see the church expanding at a great rate. And now the gospel's going to even come to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, and we mentioned that again with the topic of the Holy Spirit, but Cornelius was a just man and a man that responded to the light he had. He was a centurion. He lived in Caesarea, and he was somebody who followed according to the knowledge he had. And so the Lord was going to bring greater light to him. If you obey the light the Lord has given you, he will give you more light. And he was responding to Cornelius' faith. And so he told Cornelius in a vision to send some of his servants to this man named Simon Peter in Joppa and have him come back here. And he's going to tell you some things you need to know. In the meantime, the Lord was working on Peter's heart with the vision of the unclean animals. And the Lord needed to teach him that Gentiles were now going to be included. And they were to be part of the body of Christ just as much as the Jews. And so he had to see that this Mosaic law was no longer in force. And at the same time, these Gentiles were knocking on the door. And Peter understood the Lord was teaching him. He would go with these men the next day, and he was going to preach the gospel to them. In the meantime, Cornelius gathered friends and relatives and to his house and said, we're going to hear something very important. And he was showing he was responding in faith to the word of God. And Peter came and preached the gospel, and Cornelius and his family and many were saved in his household, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit right away. Immediately when they trusted the Lord, they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now part of the church. And so we see that what the Lord had said, it would be spreading out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Just as he said, it's happening. The church is being built of Jew and Gentile. And now the Lord's going to use this man, Saul, who had become Paul. And Saul, of course, who was consenting to the death of Stephen, had been stopped on the road to Damascus as he was persecuting the church. The Lord appeared to him from heaven, and he was blinded temporarily and led to Damascus. And he was a saved man right away. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? He now recognized that the one who he thought was the enemy was now, he was the savior. The one who he did not believe in, he thought Christ was dead. And why are all these people saying he's risen from the dead? And we need to stop this cult. But he came to recognize, as the Lord spoke to him from heaven, the Lord's not dead. The Lord's alive. He's risen from the dead, just like these people are saying. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And as he was led to Damascus, Ananias was sent to him and to show him the things that he must suffer for the cause of Christ. He was going to be the Lord's man to take the gospel to many places in the world, to the Gentiles. But this Paul never forgot his background. He He always preached to the Jews as well, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so we see Paul, his first missionary journey, beginning in Acts chapter 13. And he had been part of this church for a while, but sometimes you can be part of a happy fellowship, but the Lord calls you to a different work. And so Saul had been there, now Paul, for this for a time, and he had been brought there by Barnabas, and they were doing a good work there. But it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And we read in Acts 13 and 14, this missionary journey they were on, their first journey. Then we have the gospel continuing to be preached, and the churches being built and founded in different places. The apostles and writing letters, the epistles that became part of the word of God. And we have the word of God completed around the end of the first century with John's gospel and his epistles and the book of Revelation. And so we have the completion of the word of God. And so now the church has all that it needs to continue to grow. We have the complete word of God. We have the Lord Jesus as our great high priest at the right hand of God, and the Holy Spirit within. And so the church continues to grow. And so that's a history, in a sense, of the early church as we see it in the word of God. Of course, we have some extra biblical history as well that tells us other things. But in the word of God, it ends around the end of the first century. So the building of the church, as we look at the epistles, we see different truth. And Paul had been given the privilege of writing a lot of the church doctrine that we find in the epistles. And one of the key ones is our identity in Christ. And this was something that Paul stressed more through. And of course, the Holy Spirit was the one using him to do this. But Paul's writing stressed us in the greatest way, our identity in Christ. And so this word of being in Christ, and it speaks about our union with Christ. And it occurs the moment we are saved and baptized with the Spirit into the body of Christ. And we looked at that with when we considered the Holy Spirit, that we are all one in Christ, whether male or female, Jew or Gentile. We are baptized through the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so this truth that we are in Christ is a very important church truth. It speaks to the fact that we are no longer in Adam. When you were born as a baby into this world, you were born in Adam. You were connected to Adam, and you were connected to his sin in the Garden of Eden. You were born a sinner. In fact, you, even when you were conceived and you were in the mother's womb, you were already a sinner. It was part of your nature, and you hadn't expressed it yet, but eventually you would express it through sin. Because we sin because we are sinners. We don't become sinners by our sin. We are already sinners, and that's why we sin. And we are born under the head of Adam. Adam was the head of the human race. And because he fell, he brought the whole human race down with him. But when we trust the Lord as our Savior, and we see this truth mentioned in Romans 5 and 6 and a couple of other places, that we are now under the headship of Christ. We are taken out of that, being connected to Adam. That old man was crucified with Christ. All that we are in Adam, we were crucified with Christ. Our identity with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And now we have this new life, that resurrected life of Christ. And we are now under the headship of Christ. And so that's a tremendous truth that we are in Christ. And there's so many things associated with that truth. We are now not only born of God into the family of God, but we occupy the place of an adult son. When we consider thinking about that in the time of Paul, a child was not considered of somebody who had rights and privileges until he became an adult. A minor really had no more privilege than a servant. But it was only when he became an adult that he entered into the rights and privileges of being part of that family. But in the case of the believer, the same time they are born again into the family of God, as children of God, they already occupy at that moment the place of an adult son and all the privileges and responsibilities that come with it. And so we have the place in the family of God. We also have a citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship is not here on earth. Certainly we have in this earth, we have citizens of a certain country, but because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. That's how the Lord views us. And so now, because of that, we are also partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Because we are adult sons, we enter into the rights of inheritance. And Christ said that in Romans chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said through Paul that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we have an inheritance being laid up for us in heaven. And there's different concepts associated with our inheritance, including laying up rewards in heaven, to be working on this earth for the next life, to not be laying up our treasures here on earth, but being laying up treasures in heaven. But there's other aspects of our inheritance that just gets bequeathed to us because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are something that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have. And so another aspect of our identity in Christ is that we are betrothed, we are engaged to him. When we think about a couple, before they are married, they enter into an agreement. They are engaged, and it's looking forward to the time when they will be married. The engagement, they are committing themselves to each other, that they're going to be true to each other, and in a future date, they are going to be married. And the Bible says we are betrothed or engaged to Christ. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so we are engaged to Christ right now. Another aspect of our present position is we think about the last Adam in the new creation. And it's got its connection to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he had a body like you and I in every way, except in one difference, he had no sin. He had no sin nature, and he committed no sin, and he knew no sin. But otherwise, his body was just like you and I have today. But when he was resurrected, he was resurrected into a different order, a different kind of body, a glorified body. Unlike the other resurrections we see in the Old Testament and the New, they were not really resurrections in the ultimate sense because they would die again. They only had a temporary reversal of death. But the Lord Jesus had a true resurrection. He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And so it was a different order. And unlike others who were resurrected, they just were resurrected into the body that they had before. But the Lord had a transformed or glorified body, and it's the one that we will have someday. It was different in that it was a body of flesh and bones. There was no blood. Today, we have a body like the Lord had before Calvary. Apart from sin, our Lord had the same body as us, a body of flesh, bones, and blood. But when he was resurrected, he had a body of only flesh and bones. He was now immortal in the sense that his body was, that he was raised in, he would never die again. And so he could say in Revelation 1 and verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He will never die again. And he's immutable. He's the unchanging one. And of course, in his deity, that's always had been true. But in, as regarding his body, his resurrection body, it will always be that way. The body he was raised with, that the disciples saw during those 40 days he walked on earth after his resurrection, is the same body he has now, except the added glory when he returned to heaven glorified. But his resurrected body is the same one of that kind of order. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the unchanging one. And so we have confidence that he's forever our great high priest. He will never stop because he is the unchanging one. And he's the one that will never die again. He has a body suited for heaven and eternity. Because the Lord Jesus, when he became a human, he became a human forever. But in his resurrection body, it was a different body than before. And now it's an immortal body that is suited for life in heaven and for all eternity. And I give that quotation here in 1 Corinthians because we will have the same body as the Lord Jesus in our humanity. When Christ died, we know he did not see corruption. His body did not decay in the ground. But presently, the body that the Lord has now, he's the only one that has immortality. Because when we talk about immortality, it's speaking to the truth of the body. But someday we too will have immortality. But presently, Christ is the only one. Again, that's only speaking about his humanity. In his resurrection, Christ became head of a new race of humanity who partake of his resurrection life from the moment they are saved. It's something that we sometimes can lose sight of, is that when we trust the Lord as our Savior and are born again, there's a change made. We're not like the other ones that walk this earth. There's a difference. The others that are not saved are walking this earth, and they're a lot different than us now. We have changed. We used to be like them, but when we were saved, a big change happened. We were spiritually made alive. We were indwelt, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and placed in the body of Christ. And we became a part of a new race of humanity, one who have resurrection life. And so we are different than the rest of the world. And we're called out of the world to Christ, and we are in union with Christ. And we can, unlike the rest of humanity, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can have fellowship with the triune God. It's an amazing thing when you think that the Lord has opened that up to us to have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're different than the rest of humanity. And we are destined in a future day to not only be redeemed and made alive spiritually, but we're going to be redeemed spirit, soul, and body. Someday our bodies are going to be redeemed, and we're going to have a body adapted to heaven and eternity, because we're going to have a body just like the Lord Jesus. And so we see a glimpse of the Lord Jesus' body when he walked the earth after his resurrection, how he was not confined to time and space. He could just appear in a room. And we have bodies that will not be weak, and we're going to have bodies that are powerful and adapted to heaven and eternity and not confined to time and space. And we're going to be just like him, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." At the rapture, that change is going to be instantaneous. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those whose spirits are now in heaven, they're going to come in the air with the Lord Jesus, and their bodies are going to be resurrected and joined to their spirits in the air. And then we, which are alive, will be instantly changed and caught up with them. We're going to be completely redeemed, body, spirit, soul, and body. We're going to be glorified. And that will happen at the rapture. And so look at the bolded words here. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that could happen tonight. It could happen just before I even finish this message tonight. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically for this to happen. The Lord could return tonight. The Lord could complete his church tonight. That's why the day of salvation is important. That now is the day of salvation. It may be too late tomorrow to be part of the church. And so we need to trust the Lord now. And so the Lord could return at any moment. It's going to be just like in a blink of an eye, as we read in 1 Corinthians. Again, the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when we are gathered to the Lord, we will be with him forever and ever and ever. We will always be with the Lord Jesus. Here's this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, those who are dead, that they're the perishable, they will be raised never to die again. They will become imperishable. And the mortal, those of us who are susceptible to death, we will put on immortality, where we will never die. So whether we have died in Christ or we're still alive, both groups of people will be made new, glorified, so they will never die. Death is swallowed up in victory. Another thing that happens at our glorification, as we've just been talking about, we have a transformed or glorified body, but at that time, we will no longer have a sin nature. The sin nature that plagues us, the enemy within, we have these different enemies. We have the devil without, we have the world system that tempts us, and we also have a sin nature within us that responds to sin, and we have struggle with that. But when we are glorified, when we are redeemed, spirit, soul, and body, we will no longer have a sin nature. It says that we will have a different kind of body. The Lord's going to transform the body from this humble state that we're in into conformity with the body of his glory by the power that he is even to subject all things to himself. We're going to have a body just like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus. It's going to be a different body that we have now. We're going to still be the same person, and it's going to be ourselves, but he's going to transform our body into a different order. And we see that talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. Romans 8 and verse 23, we have the first fruits of this change. We have, just as you have down payments on something you're going to get in the future, we have this indication that this is ahead of us because we already have the beginnings of it in the Holy Spirit. And it's a guarantee that we will in the future have the redemption of our body. Then when the Lord returns for us, we will enter into heaven with Christ. The church will enter into heaven with Christ. Right now, our citizenship is in heaven, but we're still on earth. We are presently on earth as ambassadors of Christ on earth, even though our citizenship is in heaven. Just as in countries today, they have sent people to other countries to be their spokesperson for their country in other nations, and they have embassies and they have ambassadors in those embassies to represent their country. We, in a sense, are representing the country of heaven here on earth, and the Lord, we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ to this foreign world on earth. But when we, at the rapture, we will be like an ambassador that is called home. Sometimes countries call their ambassadors home from the country they are residing in. They call them home to be in their nation again. And we're going to be at the rapture called home to be with the Lord. Then we will experience the judgment seat of Christ, where not our sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus, but our service for him will be evaluated, and we will be rewarded according to our service. And it says, everybody, all believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is not a time of judgment of sins, but to receive our rewards. Some will get more than others. Some will not get much. says at the end of this verse that some will be saved yet so as through fire, that their works will be burned up. They have nothing to contribute to the body of Christ, and they will be still saved, but they will receive no reward. And so we need to be serving the Lord here on earth, anticipating, remember that we are going to all, every one of us individually, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to stand before him, and he's going to evaluate in our presence our service for him. And then there's differences of opinion. Some say that the marriage supper of the Lamb occurs in heaven. Others believe it happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But we're, after our service is evaluated, we're going to be in fine linen, because this is the righteous acts of the saints. This is our the things that we did for the Lord here is going to be represented in our linen. And some of these things are not clear for us to understand, but it just speaks about us being those of us now as the church of the Lord. We are his bride, engaged to him. Now there's going to be the marriage. Just as there's an engagement in a couple, they're engaged, but then they have that date come where they're married. And that future day, we, the bride of Christ, is going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And then we will return with Christ to earth at his second coming. And it says in Jude that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. And here it's mentioned in Revelation 19, the one who is faithful and true. And here's some wonderful names of the Lord. And it says he's the Word of God. And he comes on riding on a horse. And it says that the armies in heaven, and I would suggest to you, that's we who have already gone to heaven, we're going to return with the Lord, and we're going to return with him to earth as he comes and puts down his enemies. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we're going to reign with him. Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years. And it says that we will reign with him. We are priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The church is different than Israel, and the church is different than the nations. Israel and the nations are subjects of the king, but we are cohorts of the king, and we're going to share in his reign. The church is the bride of Christ, and so we are not subjects of the king, but we will reign with him. And then the present heaven and earth will be destroyed. It says it's going to be passed away with great fire at the end of the millennial kingdom. And it talks about the earth and heaven flying away. And I'm sure you covered this in the prophetic portions you covered recently. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the reason I point this out to you is because the church is forever. The church does not cease. The church is completed at the rapture, but the church goes on forever. The bride of Christ is forever, and we shall ever reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not much known about the eternal state, Revelation 21 and 22, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but we shall forever be with the Lord. And so that was just a quick go through. Our time is up. History of the church, the beginning of the church, the construction of the church, the completion of the church, and how the church will go on forever into the eternal state. Next week, we will consider some differences between the church and Israel, and differences between the church and the kingdom, because it's very important to recognize the church is not the kingdom, and the church is not Israel. Israel is the one body of people that the Lord will again turn his attention to in a future day, and the church is distinct from Israel, and the church is part of the future kingdom, but the church is not the kingdom itself. And we're going to look at how the Word of God shows the differences between these entities. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we had a quick run through this, but we pray that you will use this for the building up of your people here at DOBC, Father, that it will be an encouragement and helpful to them, and that we glorified your name tonight as we considered these things. And thank you for the privilege of being part of the church and to be in union with your Son, the Beloved, your Beloved Son. And because we are in him, we are the Beloved, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have fellowship with the Father. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.